most of them, all over the world. So this organization started in 1908, and as of 2015, they had printed 2 billion Bibles.
Wow.
That's something, right? And so they had this special edition, the 2 billion Bible. So where did they get their name from? They get their name from somebody in the Bible, right? Is that? Yeah.
Gideon.
Yes, Gideon. Obvious, right? Alright. So we have, this is what the title of our message is. It says, Treasures in Jars of Clay. And this is what Paul kind of says in Corinthians. He calls us treasures in jars of clay. Before we go to the story of Gideon, can somebody tell me what the treasure is? Yes.
God.
God is the treasure, yes. Any other treasure? It says treasures. So there must be one more treasure. Yeah. The Bible, but... Yeah, the Bible is a treasure, but this is a this is the comparison with a human being. So Paul is saying we are treasures in jars of clay. And so yes, God dwells in our hearts when we believe Jesus as our Savior and Lord and confess our sins. We are born again, and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in our heart. And the Holy Spirit is God, right? So one treasure is God. Who is the other treasure? Because it's treasures. Yeah, go on.
God.
We said God. Anybody else? Yes. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is God. Who's the second treasure? You are the second treasure. Yeah, there you go. You. It's you and God, two treasures. Okay? When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are made a new creation. You are a new person. And so it's the Holy Spirit and you, that's the treasure. And the jar of clay, what's that? Anybody? Jar of clay? Yes. What did you say? Okay, I didn't hear you.
In a sinful world.
Yeah, well, the jars of clay is really your body, what you're seeing, your physical body, and the sinful world. Really, the sin that we have to fight and overcome. So that's the jar of clay. And what's happened to this jar of clay? You see something? What's happened? Yes.
It's breaking.
It's breaking, yes. And when it breaks, what happens? What's happening when it breaks? What do you see inside? Yeah. Over there, what do you see inside when that jar is breaking?
Fire?
Yeah, it's the treasure is shining through. Yes, exactly. Alright, so now we're going to go to the story of Gideon. So that is in Judges chapter 6 and 7. So we will read bit by bit the story and then we'll talk about it. Okay, so we start in Judges chapter 6. So I will read. Everybody got Judges chapter 6? So Judges chapter 6 verse 1 says, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains, and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. So why, you see how bad the Midianites were? They were coming and they were stealing all the, whatever the Israelites grew, they would just steal it. They'd take all their cattle and then they don't have anything. They don't have anything to eat. They don't have anything. And so they were really sad about all this, right? Why did this happen to the Israelites? Anybody in that passage? Yeah. Okay, and that's right. And so we see that in the first verse, right? The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's why this happened. So if they hadn't done that, it wouldn't have happened. So there you have it. So when the Midianites and their allies would come into Israel, they did not spare any living thing, neither sheep, cattle, or donkeys. So at this time, Israel is already in, you know, the 12 tribes have already, they are living in Israel. And so Midianites are one of the enemies of Israel. And then there's another one that the verse says, right? Who is this? The Amalekites. Verse 3. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east. So, this is a hard question. I don't know whether. Does anybody know who the Midianites and Amalekites were? Wow! Lot of people. Okay, you. Okay, yeah. But were they part of the Canaanites or not? Yes.
No.
No, they were not. Exactly, that's true. So the Midianites and Amalekites were actually relatives of Israel, they were cousins. And Amalekites were descendants of Esau, and Midianites were actually descendants of Abraham and Keturah. So when Sarah died, Abraham married again, and the Midianites were descendants of that. So they were all cousins. So these were not part of the Canaanites. So when Israel came to occupy that land, there were seven nations there. And they are mentioned in Deuteronomy. They were not related to Israel. Okay? So they are in general called the Canaanites, but there is a whole bunch of them. So, I want, you know, people often say, oh well, Israel went and just attacked those people and occupied their land. And was that even right for them to do that? How can that be right? Right? People often say that. And there is a good, a 7-minute thing that I want you to watch, because it explains why Israel had to go and attack those people. Okay? So we're going to watch that now. So this is the first time I'm trying this, so let's see whether it works. So that's the video.
Battery 100%.
I say, you know, God had these favorites, these Israelites, and he decided, oh, there's a nice piece of real estate over here, the land of Canaan. I think I'd like my fair-haired ones to live there. Too bad that seven nations are already here. We'll just go ahead and slaughter them all and, you know, clear the land for the Israelites. You think that's what happened? Oh, no. Canaan was the grandson of Noah. And the Canaanites knew the truth of God, and they had rejected the truth, and they had turned God into such a monster. They they preached that the God, the true God, he loved it when they took their babies and threw them into the white hot arms of Moloch. They had this hollow bronze god called Moloch, and they would build a fire inside Moloch until his arms were white hot, and then they'd throw their babies into the arms of that idol to the beating of drums and the screams of the babies. Can you imagine that they were telling the world that the God who is that kind of a monster? And God said, I can't take that anymore. Now, God had warned the Canaanites. God had sent Melchizedek to them. He sent Abraham to them and Isaac and Jacob. And they had lived in that land and had worshipped and spoken of the true God. And everybody knew they worshipped the true God. You remember when the city of Sodom was taken, the people were taken off, four kings of the north came down and took them off into captivity. And one man escaped. Now there were all these city-states all through there, and they all worshipped all different gods. And this man escaped. Who do you think he went to get help? Came to Abraham. Now Abraham didn't have a city-state. He just had about 300 men in his little militia. That's a really big militia. That's a really small army. But what that man was saying who escaped was this. This is a job for God. And you know something? Abraham and his 317 men, they rode up way up north of Damascus in Syria through the night. And they engaged the enemy before dawn. And they rescued everybody. It was God who did it. And they knew that. They knew that Abraham worshipped the true God. But they didn't worship the true God. They turned their backs on him. And so God patiently waited. And all the way through the years that the children of Israel were in Egypt and all the days when they were wandering in the wilderness, God patiently waited for the Canaanites. And he revealed himself. The Canaanites heard what God did to the Egyptians. And what did they do? Did they bow down and worship him? No, they got ready to fight against him. But even so, when the children of Israel came in and they were going to execute the judgment of God, God said, now six of these seven nations are ripe for judgment, but one of them isn't quite yet ready. The cup of the Amorites is not yet full. It's like each nation has their own cup, and they fill it up with their own judgment, their own wickedness. And then one day God just says, I think this is yours, and he turns it over and gives it back to them. All the wickedness is all being collected. And we read about it in the book of the Revelation, don't we? God takes these bowls and he just gives it back. Every ounce is coming back. Nobody gets away with anything, you know. So God patiently waited for the Amorites. How long did he wait? Because they weren't quite ready for judgment. Well, he waited through all the days of Joshua and all the days of the judges and the days of Eli until finally, after Samuel in the days of King Saul, God said, okay, now the judgment's ready. And I should point out to you this, that in the same way that the judgment of God on the Canaanites coincided with the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, so the judgment of God on Israel coincided with the rise of the Assyrian nation. And the judgment of God on the nation of Judah coincided with the rise of the land of Babylonia. God doesn't have different sets of rules, you know. God is holy. God is just. And nobody gets away with anything. Don't be fooled. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap.
Yeah. So it's the judgment of God. And you see how patient God is. He waits and waits. But then if you don't repent, judgment comes. So nobody gets away with any of that. So then what happens? let's go back to Judges chapter 6. So the it says, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And let me just off that thing. So what does God do when they cry out? It says in verse 7, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. So this is an unnamed prophet. We don't know the name of this prophet, okay? But he was sent by God. The Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, so this is verse 8, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. So the prophet of God, what is he doing? He's reminding the Israelites who exactly gave them this land, who rescued them from Pharaoh, and that they should not fear these gods. And we just heard about the God, right? What kind of God that was? Burning children, and it was horrible, right? Don't fear that. And then he says, you have not obeyed my voice. So the prophet is reminding Israel about that. And so here we have this prophet. See, he's saying, I snatched you from Egypt and your oppressors, yet you did not listen to me. I said, do not worship the gods of this land, but you have not listened to me. So then what happens? Then we read about Gideon. The call of Gideon. That's in verse 11. So let's keep reading. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, and under the terebinth. So terebinth is really an oak tree. So the oak tree was a, we read this about Abraham also, but the angel of the Lord appeared to him behind, near an oak tree. And this oak tree, this god Baal also, they would always have this oak tree around the god Baal, and that's how they had this sacred place. And so in that place, the angel of the Lord comes, in that very place. Ophrah means dust, that's what it means, okay? And Gideon was beating out the wheat in a wine press. So wine press is like a hole. So he was like hiding in this hole and beating his wheat to get the wheat out. Usually that's not how you beat wheat. There's like a threshing floor, so there's like a hard ground, and then the wheat is put there, and an animal kind of stamps on it, and that's how the wheat is separated. But that's in the open. And so Gideon is hiding inside the wine press and beating the wheat. And that's not a very efficient way of beating wheat, because you don't get much wheat out of it. But that's what he was supposed to do. And then we go to verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then all this happened to us? So now we are having this talk between Gideon and the angel of the Lord. And you'll see that Gideon asks a lot of questions. He asks a lot of questions. He wants a lot of proof. And God doesn't get angry with him. So it's okay to have questions, right? If you have questions, you ask your dad and mom. They don't know the answer. You can ask Uncle Joel. He knows the answer. But it is not wrong to have questions and doubts. God appreciates that, and he is there to answer your questions. Okay, so what does Gideon say? He says, if you are with us, why all of this is happening to us? That's his first question. And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And God is like, oh, you're a mighty man, just go in. I'm sending you. You didn't answer any of my questions. and what is important there? It's like God is saying, I am sending you, right? It's not Gideon, or how brave or how efficient he is. It's the fact that the Lord is sending you. That's what counts. And verse 15 says, and he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. So, see, he's weakest in Manasseh, and in his that week, he's the weakest in that family. So, he's like the weakest of the week. And he's sitting in a hole and crushing his feet. And what does God say? I will be with you and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Verse 17. And he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from me from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return. So now Gideon is moved from questions to he wants proof. Okay. But he is going to respect this angel of the Lord. And that's what he does. Verse 19. So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. Mm-hmm. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. So, you see that, how Gideon gets scared now? Now he's like, there's fire coming out of the rock and everything's gone. And oh boy, I've seen the angel of the Lord and I've seen him. So I'm going to be dead. Right? Now, just think about that. If God is coming and visiting you, doesn't he know that you're going to be dead? But still he feels that way. And this is the whole, because he's grown up in that culture of where God demands that you sacrifice your child. You know? So he's got this whole mental image of God being this tyrant, really. And God is not. And so what does the Lord say? Lord said to him, peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. That is Jehovah Shalom. That's where you get that word Shalom. So here you have Gideon. And Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and he said, I will call this, the Lord is peace. Okay? To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezerites. Then what happens as we go on in the story? That night the Lord said to him, so now the Lord is giving him work. He says, take your father's bull. This is verse 25. We are in verse 25. Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Okay? So there is Gideon. Cut down the Asherah pole beside it, build a proper kind of altar to the Lord. There is Gideon cutting down. Now we just heard about Baal, right? That's the god to which this pole and everything was built. This god who was asking people to burn their children. So it is only right to cut that down, right? And so that's what happens. But he did it in the night because he was afraid of his family and the people in the town. And then what happens? So he's done this, and now morning comes and everybody comes there and sees what's going on, what happened here, right? That's what everybody says. And so let's read on, verse 28. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. So they want to kill him. They want to kill Gideon. For he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. So the Asherah is like a pole that they put, and it's supposed to represent the mother of Baal. So that's what that was. And so if you go to the mythology, that mother had 70 children and Baal was the chief of them. So that's the story. So verse 30. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside him. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal? So here you have a wise father, right? He knows his son is going to be killed by all these people. And he gives a wise answer. He says, why do you need to defend Baal? He can take care of himself. That's what he basically says. So he says, will you contend for Baal or will you save him? Or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar. So there is the people asking Gideon's father to let them kill him, and then the father tells him, well, Baal can take care of it, so why do you bother? And so then they say, okay, his name is Jerubbaal, we'll see what Baal does. Verse 33. Now all the Midianites and Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent message throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet him. So here Gideon is gathering an army to fight the Midianites. Okay? And these are all tribes of Israel, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. So now Gideon wants more proof though. He's still not very sure of this whole deal. He was brave to do that. I mean, he risked his life there. But he's still not settled in his heart. So he asks God for more proof. And here you have the story of the fleece and the threshing floor. So, then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. And sure enough, God did that. And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, now he wants more proof. He's like, no, this is not enough for me. I want more proof. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. He knows he's like pushing it now, right? God has given him a lot of proof already. Then Gideon said, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, and all the ground there was dew. So that's kind of very obvious, right? So, you know, when you get up in the morning, there's dew everywhere, right? And so the threshing floor is a very hard ground. So, and he put that fleece on the threshing floor. And then he got up in the morning and he said, okay, this is wet and the floor is dry. And then his doubt was that, okay, well, maybe because the floor is dry and hard, it's not wet. And so this is all just natural. So that's why he wanted to flip it. Okay? And so when he flipped it, there is no way that's natural. Where the fleece is dry and all the ground is wet. That just cannot happen. It's like, you know, Elijah pouring water and telling God to pour fire on him. That's how it is. So now he knew, okay, this is God. Then we come to work. Then what happens? So, God knew his faith needed strengthening, and the next day graciously answered his request. Truly, Lord, you are with me. So there's Gideon praying. Now we come to chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. So he had 32,000 people. That's what he was able to gather. You know how many Midianites were there? Anybody? How many Midianites were there? Yeah. More? Yeah. How much more? So he says, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave. Because God told him 32,000 is too many. And so he said, if anybody is afraid, they can leave. And so this spring of Harod, where they were staying, you know what Harod means? It means the fountain of trembling. That's what Harod means. So that's, it's still there. That's the spring of Harod. And those are the hills on which Gideon was, and they were in the valley, the Midianites. So 22,000 people left. And you would think, oh, what cowards, you know, like, oh, they're not brave enough. But you know how many Midianites were there? It says in towards the, there were 130,000 Midianites. Okay. So this is a chart. Each dot over there represents a soldier. So on top is 300 soldiers, and down is 130,000 soldiers. So would you be scared or not? That's a lot of people to fight and win. You're supposed to win. And God said, ah, there's too many. 32,000. So 22,000 left, now there's 10,000, right? So that's 300 actually. In the end, it was 300. So then there's more testing. So the Lord, what does the Lord say? And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. So now there's only 10,000 and God says there's still too many. So these 10,000 were not afraid. They were there, right? And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. And he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of the Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. So the first test was, who's afraid? Leave. And so 22,000 left, and there's never 10,000. And then he takes them to the water and says, okay, let them all drink water. And the guys who took the water and lapped it were the ones who were. So there was fear there. What can we? It doesn't explain it to us here, but I think it's alertness, right? Because if you kneel down, you can't see your surroundings, and you know the enemy can come. But when you're standing up and you take water there, you can still look around. Okay. And I have a video to explain that, because I was talking to Uncle Joel, and he was saying how when you hunt the deer, even if leaf rustles, they're gone. So they're so alert, right? And so I think this was a test of alertness. How alert are these people who are not afraid? Right? And so I have a video of a lioness with her three cubs, and they're all drinking water. Okay? And obviously the cubs are also alert, but they're not so alert. But you should see the mother, how she is drinking water. Okay? Ready? She's looking at that cameraman, and her eyes don't budge, and she's drinking, and that's alertness, right? All right. So we have brave, alert soldiers, 300 of them. Verse 9. That same night the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened to go down against the camp. So now you have to realize there are 130,000 people and he's got only 300 men. Yes, they are brave and they are alert, but you know, still 130,000 people, right? And so God says, go down. If you are still afraid, you can go down there and hear what they're saying. So then he went down with Purah's servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. And Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon. So these are the enemies talking. And the son of Joash, the man of Israel, God has given into his hand Midian and all the camps. So Gideon heard that. So he didn't do nothing. Nobody has done anything yet. And they're already talking about it. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. There you go. Now Gideon knows that the battle belongs to the Lord. That's what he knows. That's why he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. And then he has a plan here, okay? So, so before we go to his plan, why is it so important to be alert? Why is it so important to be alert as Christians? Because you have these two enemies, sin and the devil. Yeah, go on. That's true. Mm-hmm. That's another reason. But you have enemies. So here the soldiers were going against enemies. And so this is what God has to say about sin. He says, this is God speaking to Cain. So Cain was jealous of his brother Abel, and he was getting irritated and upset and angry and slowly building up like that. And God comes to him and says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. So God describes sin as something, most translations say crouching, but the Hebrew word is actually couching. So it's a little different. It's like a bear sitting, sleeping at your door. So you have that saying, right? Don't poke the bear. That's what that means. So because then the bear will get up and maul you. So don't do it. So it's actually not that like sin is, yes, its desire is to have you, but it is couching at your door. It's just there at your door. So if you don't poke it, it's not going to mess with you. But the other person is not like that, devil. So what does Peter say? He says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So that is not sleeping. He's trying to get people. Okay? And that's what we see in the Garden of Eden, right? There was that tree. The tree was not running after Eve, right? I mean, it was just sitting there. It's like sleeping there, right? But the devil kept saying, oh, go, see that, and try to do this, that. And he was doing all that prowling. So that's why you got to be alert. There's the verse in Proverbs. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. That's why it's important. So God is teaching his people that you shouldn't be afraid and you should be alert. So that's the dream. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. So that's the picture, that bread loaf is like Gideon coming down the hills, and the tent is the tent of the Midianites. And then there's one Midianite saying, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hand. Alright. So now we come to the plan of Gideon. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. Okay? So I have something here. So I'm going to say sustainable. This is a word that you will hear a lot in UN and in global. Everything needs to be sustainable. You know what is the only thing that's sustainable? Whatever is in Christ. Amen. Everything else is going to go. And so he gave a trumpet. So this is the trumpet. That's a ram's horn. It's called a shofar. It's a small one. Some of them are like that. That you can see that over there. And why is it a ram's horn? God, you know, there when Abraham, it was a ram that was caught in the thicket. And so God loves to tell his people by this horn. He calls them, warns them, speaks to them. It's the word of God. It's a symbol of the word of God. And it's a very interesting. So it doesn't have, if you really blow into it, nothing, no sound will come. The sound is actually from your lips. Your lips vibrate and that sound is amplified by the horn. So, you know, normal trumpets, it's your air, it's just the blowing, and there's something in the trumpet that makes the sound. But in the ram's horn, it's the blowing and the sound is coming from you. This is only amplifying it. And so there was the trumpet, and we both tried to blow this, and I couldn't. But Reena could. She can blow this in the sound of it. Trumpet. And then they had these jars. So I have a jar which I'm not going to break. I think it's probably like this because it had a handle, and then you put the torch inside, and there has to be a gap, otherwise the torch will get extinguished, right? Can't be narrow mouth. And so they hold this with the torch inside so nobody can see the light. And then they have the trumpet in the right hand and the jar in the left hand. So there's the jar. And so what's the plan? The plan is, look at me and do likewise. That's what Gideon said. They don't even know what's going on. Where's my sword? You know, like I've got a jar and a trumpet that says, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me then blow the trumpet also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, smashed the jars that were in their hand. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hand the torches and in the right hand the trumpet. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place around the camp and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. The army fled. That's it. They defeated the 130,000. They started fighting amongst each other and they ran. That was the battle. They won the battle. Okay. And so, so we're going to look at this plan of Gideon. Okay. And I will run out of time as always, but let's see. So this is what Paul said. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Okay. So, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And the smashing of the jar is a picture of the death of Jesus. But we carry it around in our body. So we also die too. So, you know, when you say no to sin, it's not just a choice. Bible uses stronger language. It says you're dead. It's like you're dead. It's more than no. It's dead. What is that? Anybody? Can you tell me what seed that is? Yeah.
Mustard seed?
Mustard? No, it's not mustard. Is that seed alive? Can you play that? It's hopping around a little. It's alive. It's this, yes.
Glowworm.
Yeah, no, like it looks glowing, but it's just there's a light shining on one seed. Yes. No, it's not a baby. Well, it is a baby seed. Yes. A jumping bean. It was jumping. So that is a seed of wheat. It's a wheat seed. Okay. And it's alone. It's alone over there. See, right? Yes.
Is it God alone talking to somebody?
God alone talking to somebody? No, it's a seed that is there and it's alone. Okay? So Jesus talked about this. This is what he said. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. You saw how that seed was alone? That's what Jesus is saying. But if it dies, what happens? It bears much fruit. So that's the importance of dying, saying no to sin. You bear much fruit. When you die, that's when the life of Christ is manifest. When that jar is smashed, that's when the light shines on. So here we have can you play that role? This is obviously time-lapsed, but it's the wheat dying. This is one grain. See how it goes? Does that? Mm-hmm. the church. Mm-hmm. Bears much fruit. And so what does this dying and living look like? And here we have two verses. And there's always two things. So dying, living, early this morning we talked about putting off and putting on. We didn't read that passage, but there's a lot of things you put off and put on. It's like wearing clothes, putting off, putting on. Here you have flee and pursue. It says flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace. Along with those calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. You don't do it yourself. You do it with everybody else who's doing it. So you have to flee and pursue. It's not just flee or just pursue. It's both. And Jesus, there's another word, submit and resist. Say, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Can you imagine the devil running away from you? Mm-hmm. That's what he'll do when you resist him after you've submitted to God. But first you've got to submit to God. And then you resist the devil, he will flee from you. That's the word of God. That's the promise of God. You don't have to be afraid of it. God said, don't be afraid of the Amorite, God. Don't be afraid of the devil. You've got to submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. But sometimes we sin, right? We're not perfect. We do all that and in spite of that, something happens. God has made a way for that. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise of God. So when you make a mistake or something happens, what the devil will do is he'll try to discourage you. Or he'll say, oh, you're good for nothing. You can't, you'll never get better. This is just a hopeless case. Don't listen to him. There is a way. You confess your sin. If you have hurt somebody, you go say sorry to that person. Then go say sorry to God. And He is, what is God? He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And He will do that. And that's what happened with Israel, right? They made a lot of mistakes, but when they came to God, He forgave them. That's a promise. Sin shall have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So, we can have victory. Don't get discouraged and always remember that in Christ you have victory. So here this is a picture of last week was the Feast of Trumpets actually for the Jews. And so, this is a picture in Jerusalem and you can hear the real trumpets here. So, Ray, can you play that? So you'll hear one and then you'll hear many. How it sounds. So there's victory in Jesus. So that's the battle plan, summarizing it. Okay? Do not be afraid. Be alert. Die to sin. Not just know, die. Live. After death is what? Life. So because some people just die and that's it. No life. It's like, no, do this, don't do that, oh, no. It's not just no, there's a yes to it too. It's not just no. Live and confess when you fail. That is the battle plan for the believer. And then finally, there is one death that we are all going to face. And this is what Paul said, right? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So that day will come when we all die, but it's a gain. It's not the end. We have a reward. And so, you know, David, the psalmist says that the treasure, I'm coming back to this treasure, okay, because children love treasures, right? And you are a treasure of God, okay, and you're a treasure. David said that, taste and see that the Lord is good. And he said that he is sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. He's sweeter. So we're going to do a little thing and that'll be the end. So I have a cheaper pot which we can bring. Put it here. Okay, and I'm going to ask the strongest guy here to come and break the pot. And I think that's Denim.
Oh, Denim.
Unless your arm is not.
Alright,
there you go.
There you go.
Break the pot.
Whoa!
Okay, that's it.
You did it.
What's that? There's treasure there. Look at that. It's treasure. And it's a sweet treasure. Wow. I should have called somebody else. That was an explosion, Denim. So, yeah, so feel free to come and, Peter said, partake of the divine nature.
Yeah,
that's what he said. So this is for you all. So let God bless this. Let's pray and then you can all come and take some of that treasure. Okay. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness and how you teach us day by day how to walk and follow your son, the good shepherd, the captain of the army. We thank you that you protect us and guide us and lead us each day of our lives. Pray in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Amen.